are going through the book of Matthew, chapter by chapter, verse by verse. So if you turn with me tonight to Matthew chapter 8, as we just recap on some of the things that we looked at last week. There is a cost in following Christ. There is a cost in serving the Lord because we live in a foreign land, a foreign country, if you will. Our homes are in heaven. The Bible calls us ambassadors. An ambassador goes to a foreign land who speaks up on behalf of the king in the kingdom that he represents. That's what we're doing here. And so there's a cost. There's a cost. It's a sacrificial life. We left off in Matthew chapter 8 where two men come to Christ. One of a particular prestigious position. And he says, "Teacher, I will follow you wherever you go." And Jesus responds to him and he says, "Foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head." Now that's something pretty cold to sell someone who wants to follow you, who wants to be part of your team, who wants to help. But Jesus knew their heart. Everyone had been following Christ. There's a crowd at this point. He's doing miracles. He's being noticed. And there are motives to be a part of that. But the reality is it's difficult. There's suffering involved. Jesus has no home, no place to go, nowhere to lay his head. And he's telling this guy who's a disciple, who wants to be a disciple, hey, there's a cost. There's a sacrifice that you make. Sometimes it's like Jesus having no place to lay your head. There are missionaries out in the field. There's missionaries today in Afghanistan, trusting in the Lord's provision, relying upon the Lord in spite of the situation that they find themselves. That's a sacrifice. Wouldn't you agree? That's a difficult place to be. There are missionaries and Christians in Haiti. I've been to Haiti. I've seen the rubble that was left. I was there in 2013, 3 years after that first earthquake, and the buildings were still leveled. The potholes were still in the road. They had no finances and resources to repair. In fact, the billions of dollars that were sent to them were squandered by the corrupt government that was there. There's Christians there. There's believers in Christ praying right now as we are. But it's difficult. Following Christ is a sacrifice. Another guy comes and he says, Lord, I want to follow you. And Jesus says, let me first go bury my father. And Jesus says to him, follow me, let the dead bury their own dead. There's a cost. There's a separation in your life that begins to happen. Sometimes it's being comfortable, sacrificing positions, sacrificing promotion. There was a season in time that I was promoted as a supervisor, a sergeant with the sheriff's office. At the time, I was wanded. I didn't take the test, and there's a reason for that I won't have to go over right now, but the sheriff called and said, "You're promoted." I was going to seminary school at night at that time, and the Holy Spirit gave me the power to say that I wouldn't accept it and that I can't take the promotion and that I'm going to seminary school. And when I hung up the phone with the captain at the time, there was this fear of emotion that came upon me because at the time the sheriff was very, I'll leave that word for another day, but there would be repercussions to turn down such a thing. But the Holy Spirit gave me the power to do that. Why? I know if I would have taken a promotion, I would have been transferred perhaps on a midnight shift or another shift that would have taken me away from the studies that I was doing at the time. So there was a sacrifice. And I had told my buddies that I was working with, and like, "Oh man, are you crazy?" That's the world's response, right? Are you crazy for turning down, you know, topped out 20% more, and at the end of your career, that's a significant amount of money. I'm not lifting myself up. Those words of denial came right out because the Holy Spirit gave me the power to deny what Satan would put in front of us would be a carrot. Oh, this has to be a blessing from God. Is it? It's more money, power, prestige, if you will. But it would have taken me away from the things that God wanted me to do. Wow. Well, and we need to be aware of that. We need to look for these things. So there's a sacrifice. Perhaps there would be no church today if I would have taken that job. It would have taken my time, away from what God had called me to do. So following Christ, it's sacrificial. It's a sacrificial life. Jesus says, if you would follow me, pick up your cross and deny yourself daily. What does that mean? Well, that means self-denial daily. The cross was a picture of death, right? We wear it on our neck as jewelry, but it's symbolic of certainly the sacrifice that Jesus Christ did on the cross. But it's also a reminder for me that I have to die to myself and live for Christ. And that's a daily thing that happens. Each day there's a challenge. Oh, I want to do all of these things. And yet if I'm serving the Lord, he has a plan for my life. And how often do we check in with God and say, Lord, what would you have me do today? That should be a daily thing. The sacrifice is to deny what I would want to do perhaps for the day and serve the Lord. It's a sacrificial life, denying self, living for the Lord, and serving others as unto the Lord. If you're a servant of God, who are you serving? You're serving other people. You're loving what God loved. And what is that? People. You're serving people unto the Lord. And so you'll lose, as you become a Christian, you'll lose relationships, friendships. People will depart from you. You'll no longer at times be invited to parties. You'll have friends that won't talk to you anymore. Why? There's a spiritual battle that happens. The Holy Spirit comes in you and he begins to change you. He changes the way you think, the way you talk, the words that you use, the places that you go, just your whole mindset. And that's a threat to those who don't understand. And I understand that because I was one of those once at one time too. I was one of those that made fun of other people, Bible thumpers and all that, until the day came when they were calling me a Bible thumper. I was at the range for training at this point. I'll use some experiences. And it was a whole crowd of men, and everybody's trying to be tough and look good, right? Whole crowd of men, we all got our guns on, we're going to shoot, we got to qualify. And a sergeant that I worked for years prior to that saw me there. Hey, Kerrigan, I heard you're one of those Bible thumpers. What's up with that? And everybody looks. Think about that. 30 guys look. What could I have done? What was my response? Well, I'll tell you what my response was. I told the truth. I said, I heard the word of God, and it changed my life. Now, I was expecting laughs and more jabs, but here's what happened. He goes, oh, that's cool. And everybody turned around and looked the other way. So God had worked it all out. There was a challenge for me at this point, understanding and realizing there's a difficulty, there's a sacrifice. You're going to lose the relationship. People are not going to want to hang around you, and they're going to challenge you. And in that situation, I could have cowered down, but I told the truth, and God handled the situation. He goes, oh, that's cool. And I wasn't even expecting that, because if you knew this guy, you know that he would never say that. I was waiting for more ridicule to come back on me. But I trusted in the Lord, and he took care of that. It's a daily surrender, a daily dying to self. Dying to self, meaning dying to self-will. The flesh wants to battle with the spirit. But I want to live for the Lord, because when I look on back and who I was prior to being saved, I don't like that person, and perhaps you wouldn't either. But God has done a miracle in my heart, and yours as well. If you're a true believer, you've been born again of the Spirit of God. And now you're a child of God. And you want to serve God because of what he's done for you. Where much is forgiven, much is expected. Oh, I've been forgiven a lot. And when that time came for me to respond to the wooing of the Holy Spirit. You see, the Spirit's alongside of you your whole life. Nudging you, guiding you, bringing people along in your path. When you become a believer, he comes into you. He enters into you. And it's a dwelling place for God's Holy Spirit. Jesus says, I must go to the Father, speaking of the cross. After the resurrection, he goes to the Father. And if I go to the Father, I will send you a helper, which is the Holy Spirit. He will help you along with this walk with Christ. Listen, Jesus didn't die on the cross or say he was going to die on the cross and say, hey, I hope you make it. In fact, he knew we couldn't do it without him. And so he gives us his Holy Spirit, which is, listen, a seal that you're his. You are marked, you are bought, you are purchased by his blood. And it's a guarantee of your inheritance. Now, that very spirit that's in you, because we don't fight against flesh and blood, we fight against principalities in the spiritual realm, the Bible tells us. And the Bible says that we are the scent of death to those who are perishing. Ah, now I understand why sometimes someone doesn't like us, doesn't want us around. Because in the spiritual realm, there's a reminder of who they are and who we are. There's a cost. Are you willing to sacrifice for the Lord? Well, these two guys apparently weren't, because Jesus says to them, the first guy, foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. He understands that this guy is coming on the scene. He is a scribe. He is in a position of authority. He has provisions. He has wealth. He has prestige. And you want to come follow me? Your life will change. So Jesus tells him this. Then the other guy has family matters involved. And so here we see that Jesus speaks about following Christ comes on his terms, not ours. And it requires sacrifice. So the first thing we see out of these guys, one couldn't handle sacrifice because of his financial security, and the other couldn't handle the sacrificing because of a family's approval or his family. Now, I have family members that think we're going to hell because we left a particular denomination or a particular faith. And the fact is that we've been saved from that and saved unto Christ, and our hope is in him, and it's a blessed hope because he's coming again for his church, the bride of Christ, and that's you and I. He has a separate plan for the nation of Israel. God made a promise to Abraham, a people, a land, and that he would be their God. Well, a people and the land has been fulfilled. God had called them out from the world to be his people. He has given them the land, the nation of Israel. He has fulfilled Ezekiel 26 and 27 when he brought them in 1948 into the nation of Israel. But they came into the nation as unbelievers. And that's what the prophecy said. So once again, another detail, only the true and living God knows the future before it happens, and he writes it down. They will come. We spoke about on Sunday the one that they pierced in fulfillment of Zechariah. When did they pierce the Messiah? Well, right in that text when Jesus was on the cross. When he comes back, they will see the remnant Jews who will be forgiven and who will be saved. They will see Christ, the one that they had pierced, and they will bow down and worship him. And that's God's plan. Now, there are those who don't believe this, that the Christians have replaced the Jews. It's called replacement theology, but that's not what Scripture says. We are the bride of Christ, and he has a separate plan for the bride. So, yes, there's costs, but the rewards far outweigh the costs. We will be with the Lord forever. My life here on earth is not worth anything. My life with him is worth everything. And when we think that way, listen, we may be going through different difficult situations, but we're trusting in the one who knows the future. And if he calls us home, it's a home run. We're in his presence forever. Not too long ago, someone said to another person, "Hey, Jesus is coming. Are you ready?" And that response was, "Oh, I hope not." Oh no, the Christian is told to be waiting and watching and anticipating the coming of Christ. Because what is he going to do? He's going to call us home. Good stuff, right? So Jesus pressed this man to follow him and now clearly stated the principles that would be there. And we talked about that. So now we're coming to verse 23 through 27. Now when he had gone out, when he got into a boat, his disciples followed him, and suddenly a great tempest arose on the sea, so the boat was covered with the waves. But he was asleep. The disciples came to him, awoke him, saying, "Lord, save us. We are perishing." But he said to them, "Why are you fearful, O ye of little faith?" Then he arose and he rebuked the winds and the sea, and there was a great calm. So the men marveled, saying, "Who can this be, that even the winds and the sea obey him?" Amazing scene, if you can imagine. These were fishermen. These were tough men. This was a regular trip for them. They were men of the sea. They were in boats. They lived in this area. They followed Jesus. What do the disciples do? Disciples follow Jesus. Jesus had told them what? Let's go to the other side. He said this prior to meeting these other two guys, that they would go to the other side. So they find themselves suddenly in this situation. Now, obviously, the sea was calm because suddenly a great tempest arose. That's a violent windstorm. And it's a common occurrence on the Sea of Galilee, which is 690 feet below sea level, and Mount Hermon, which is 9,200 feet above sea level. There's this summer winds that come down into this gorge, and it brings up these violent storms. So that's where they're at. They're in a boat, and this great tempest comes so that the boat was covered with the waves. Now, what is the enemy of a boat? What is the biggest enemy of a boat? Water, right? But boats are made to be in water. It's not the water outside the boat that's the enemy of the boat. It's the water that gets in the boat that's the enemy of the boat. So now they're out on the boat where they're supposed to be, and the waves are coming over them. This is a storm that they've never been in before. I'm sure through their lives they had been in many different types of storms. The Sea of Galilee is known for its sudden, violent storms. The severity of this storm was evident to the fact that the disciples, who are experienced fishermen, are terrified. Could you imagine? A great tempest arose, and it covered them with waves. The water is coming over on top of the boat. This is very significant. The storm is raging, and the disciples are panicked, but Jesus is asleep. Jesus is absolutely in perfect peace at this point. His mind and his heart were peaceful enough, trusting in the love and the care of their Heavenly Father, that he could sleep in the midst of this storm. Now, the disciples didn't see or understand the plan here. They had what? They had forgotten what Jesus had told them. He had told them, let's go into the boat and go to the other side. They forgot that. So obviously, if they're going to go to the other side and Jesus is with them, what's going to happen? They're going to make it there, right? And Jesus will rebuke them, but he's not rebuking them for waking them up. Oh, I was in a good dream. What did you do? You woke me up. No. Did they consider the factor in the midst of the storm that Christ was with them? This is a big lesson for us. To go back to the fundamentals of what Jesus said. In 1979, about 5 o'clock, 5:30 in the evening, my mom and dad were making dinner for the family, and they were waiting for their kids to come home, and they get a phone call from Broward General Emergency Room. Your three sons were in a serious car accident. They're in critical condition. You need to respond. Could you imagine getting that phone call? In 1979, the medical systems were just in the beginning of the phases. Broward General, who is a stage two trauma center, Broward General is stage one, North Broward is stage two. They had one MRI machine there at the time. So my parents come to the hospital. We were in the Catholic Church at that time. They called the priests to give us our last rites. The doctor said, this doesn't look good. We have no idea what's going to happen. My head was swelling up. I had a fractured skull from my right eye to about the middle of my head. My older brother was driving. He was ejected. My other older brother was in the passenger seat. His head hit the door frame and the window frame, and he had a fractured skull too. When you have a head injury like that, your head starts to swell, and there's a lot of things that can happen. So they began to shave my head to do surgery, and they were going to bring us in to get MRIs done. Well, the machine was broken. Now, here's my parents. Priests come. Could you imagine the scene? I'm getting choked up talking about it, and I don't remember any of it. I woke up 2 weeks later in the hospital with black eyes and a swollen face. I have no memory of it all. My older brother was in a coma for months, and he woke up with a speech impediment and some physical ailments, and the Lord has called him home. But the lesson here is my parents began to pray. They walk around the hospital. They walk through the parking lots. And the only thing they need to do is to remember what Jesus said, I will be with you always. And all things work out for the good of those who are in Christ. Those who are called according to his purpose. And they hung on to the promises of God. Now, if God would have called us home, does that mean he didn't love us or didn't care for us or didn't answer their prayers? No. But in this particular, because we know sometimes God heals, right? Through a situation, an illness, or an accident. But sometimes he uses that very event to call us home. So my mother was praying. My dad was praying. They're talking about having us transported to Broward General. There was no helicopter at the time to do airlifts, so they would have to load you into an ambulance and travel, which is probably about 12 to 15 miles from North Broward. Meanwhile, our heads are swelling up, vital signs are diminishing. I couldn't imagine being my parents. And I began to pray. And our swelling started to go down. And about an hour into this prayer, they come out and say, hey, we fixed the MRI. And what was the difference in the situation from the beginning to the end? They went to the Lord. It was a storm. It was a storm in their life that they had no control over. But the only thing they had control over of who they were and who they had to go to, and that was Jesus Christ. And they began to pray. And God began to move. And that has been a testimony of my mother for all of these years, since 1979, about what she went through and the emotional aspect of seeing what she saw. But she turned to the Lord. She hung on to the words of God. I will be with you always. I will never leave you nor forsake you. When you call out to me, I will be there. And the disciples are in the storm of their life. They're facing death. And as we speak this text, we prayed for those in Afghanistan. If you've watched the news, the United States government and military has no plans to go in there and extract tens of thousands of American citizens that are there, that are trapped by the Taliban right now as we speak. They're in the fear of their life, and it may cost them their lives. But who do we turn to in the midst of our storms of our lives? It's Jesus Christ. We need to remember what he said. You see, he had told them to get to the other side. That means he's with them. They're going to make it. Sometimes we understand this. There's a poem, "Trust in him when dark doubts assail thee. Trust in him when strength is small. Trust him when simply trust him seems the hardest thing to do. Trust him for his will is best. Trust him, for he is forever faithful." We have a God who is forever faithful. He didn't save us just to leave us on our own. Remember I said, he said, I'm going to the Father and I'm going to give you the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the third part of the Trinity. He is a person. He is an entity. He is of God in you forever as a seal and a guarantee of your inheritance. Remember that. No one can snatch you away from him. Trust him, for his heart, the heart of Jesus, is the only place of rest. And so, in the storms of life, or in situations where we find ourselves, we need to go back to the fundamentals. What are the fundamentals? What did the Lord tell us? What are the promises of God? Go back to what we know is true. That's our foundation. Because the foundation built upon a solid rock, the winds are going to come. The waves are going to crash. The storm is going to beat the house. But you won't be moved. Why? We're built on the foundation. And that foundation is Jesus Christ. It's a solid foundation. Cannot be moved. Isn't that great? It is the best, and we have the message for the world, and it's our testimony in our life, and I'll get to that in a little bit. One of the things, police chases, we watch them on TV, oh, that looks so fun, right? You ever see the police chases? All the time. They're in every movie you see. But in real life, it is very scary because you're liable for any accident or any injury that anybody gets. And it's very scary going through red lights and chasing somebody. And towards the end of my career, they discontinued it unless it was a forcible felony. It didn't matter. I wasn't doing that type of police work anyway. The point I want to make is you can always tell the new policeman, the young policeman, when they're in a situation like that. They're screaming on the radio. Oh, he's going this way. He's going that way. You can't understand them. But the seasoned cops, it's a walk in the park. We're making a left southbound on Federal Highway. Suspect vehicle's doing 65 miles an hour and a 30. He's just made a left turn, heading east on 3rd Street. I'm behind him. I have another unit behind me. It's calm, cool, and collective. Why? Because they've been through and experienced that before, and they go back to the fundamentals of what we learn, right? Nobody understands you when you're yelling on the radio. And when you're calm, the people around you are calm. So we go back to the fundamentals as Christians as we walk. We live in a fallen world. Life is hard. Life is very hard. Imagine being a missionary or being an American in Afghanistan today, right now. Imagine how hard and difficult that is and the fear that's overcoming them. But God is good. God knew this. It wasn't taken by surprise. Things are not falling apart. Things are falling in place. God is working out his plan. We're going to see some things happen in the future. And we need to be solid as believers because we're going to minister to people who don't know the Lord, who don't have the understanding that we do. And what do? We go back to the Word. What did he say? Because Satan's plan, listen, and Dave and I were talking about this on the radio tonight, it's never changed. From the beginning, what did he do with Adam and Eve? He questioned, did God really say? To doubt God's word and to deny the consequences of following it. Surely you won't die. Did God say, and surely you won't die? Because God knows that if you eat of this fruit, you're going to be just like him. He's a liar. And his desire is for us to question and doubt the word of God. And that's why it's so important for us to study the scriptures, to take them in context, study them with a hermeneutical background. What did they say in the original text? Where else does it say that? What was the meaning of that? What was the context? And who was he talking to? And how does it apply to me? We all go through storms of life, right? Why does Jesus say to them, why are you fearful, ye of little faith? Once again, they should have trusted in his word, the fundamentals of what Jesus had told them. They forgot. Sunday we're going to be in John chapter 20 where Jesus rises again, the resurrection where he appears to Mary Magdalene. And when Mary goes and tells them, Jesus, I saw him, he's alive, they doubted her. They didn't believe. Why would they not believe? He kept telling them, I'm going to rise on the third day. But they were so caught up in their situation of life, they forgot what God told them, what Jesus had said to them. And in the same way, this is what happens here. He arose and he rebuked the winds and the sea, and there was a great calm, instantaneous calm, a slick calm that spread across the sea, and they marveled at it. Who is this that the winds and the sea obey him? They knew Jesus was amazing, but this is over the top. This is amazing. So imagine going from, we're going to die, to everything being calm. And who made all that happen? Jesus. Jesus wasn't worried about the storm. He was sleeping at total peace. Now, we believe that this is one of the attempts for Satan to take Jesus out. Remember, from the very beginning, he pollutes mankind through the Nephilim, and that's why the flood came to destroy the earth and judge the earth, because his attempt was to pollute the gene pool for the birth of Christ. And so maybe this was an attempt for him to take everybody out on that boat, but God is greater. Jesus is greater. Listen, Satan and Jesus are not equal forces. Like, oh, Satan's winning now. Oh, no, Jesus is coming up. He's beating him now. Oh, no, they're not equal forces at all. And we need to know that. We need to know how great God is. He has created all things. Satan has nothing on you. You are in the Lord's hands. Well, what about all these things that may happen? They may happen. We live in a fallen world. But at the end of the day, he is with us. He protects us. And one day, listen, all of us will be in his presence. Now, Jesus in John, as we spoke about on Sunday, he descended to the lower parts, proclaimed victory over death, and he set the captives free, those who died before he came and died on the cross. He set them free. Now, I'm sure those in hell weren't saying, oh, praise you, Jesus. But here's what we do know, that every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Even after they're cast, or before they're cast into hell, they will proclaim. And they will know why. He is King of kings and Lord of lords. He has conquered death. He has paid the penalty for our sins. And we can trust and boldly come to him because we know the Father said, this is my Son who I am well pleased. He fulfilled all the scriptures that were spoken about him. He is the Messiah, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. And his promise is that whoever would believe in him would have eternal life. That's the good news of the gospel. Let's continue. This is the fourth point. As king, Jesus has control over creation, but also the storms of our lives. So there's 10 points that are made through chapters 8 and 9. This is the fourth one. Let's pick it up in verse 28 and 34. And when he had come to the other side, to the country of Gergesenes, and there met him two demon-possessed men coming out of the tombs, exceedingly fierce, and that no one could pass the way. And suddenly they cried out, saying, what have we to do with you, Jesus, you Son of God? Stop right there. It's interesting to me that even the demons know who Jesus is. And we're still wondering all the things, right? Oh, is he really God? Does he have the power? But we've read all the things about Christ. Not only have we read it, but we've experienced a transformation in our own lives, right? That's our testimony. Look what God has done. Well, here, the demons know who he is. So because they know who he is, can they be saved? No, they cannot. They've already been cast out of the Lord's presence. Have you come here to torment us before our time? They know their destination. They know what's going to happen to them. They will ultimately be all judged and thrown into the pit of hell. Now, a good way away off from there was a herd of many swine feeding. So the demons begged him, Jesus, saying, if you cast us out, permit us to go away from the herd, go into the herd of swine. And he said to them, go. So when they had come out, they went into the herd of swine. And suddenly, the whole herd of swine ran violently down the steep place into the sea and perished in the water. Then those who kept them fled, and they went their way into the city and told everything, including what had happened to the demon-possessed man. And behold, listen to this. This is amazing. The whole city came out to meet Jesus, and when they saw him, they begged him to depart from their region. Very interesting here. Let's talk about it. Some questions here. Mark and Luke describe one demonic man here. There's a dialogue that happens. It's the demons talking. Evidently, one was the spokesman. Neither Mark nor Luke were eyewitnesses to this. Matthew was an eyewitness, so he mentions there were two. They met him, two demon-possessed men, coming out of the tombs, exceedingly fierce, so that no one could pass the way. Imagine the scene, a desolate area, field-like. People are afraid. There's tombs that are overturned and out of place. There's cliffs looming on either side. Two, not one, demon-possessed men. Mark and Luke tell us that they would break any chains that were put on them. They had this supernatural demonic power. Strength. No one could tame them. Night and day they could be heard howling and crying out. They cut and gorged themselves with sharp stones. They wore no clothes. They dwelt among the dead bodies within the tombs. Imagine this. Picture the scene. and the smell of decomposed corpses from tombs, and these men are having a ball there. And they see Jesus, and they come towards him. They charge towards him. Imagine what the disciples are thinking. They want to jump back in the boat, right? Let's get out of here. What is this? And suddenly they cried out, "What have we to do with you, Jesus, you Son of God? Have you come to torment us before the time?" There is a time, an end time, that they'll be judged. There is a time that we will meet Jesus face to face. We will meet our Creator face to face. But we're not going to meet him as a judge. We're going to meet him as a friend. And that's the good news of the gospel. That Jesus paid the penalty. We were all born by man into sin through Adam and Eve from the very beginning. God had walked with Adam and Eve. He provided for them. He told them you could eat of all the trees of the garden except for the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. For the day that you eat of that tree, you shall surely die. Satan questions God's word. Did God really say? They ate of the tree. Everyone born of them physically were born into sin. You could be the nicest person in the world. You could open up every door for every old lady. You can do everything and be the nicest person in the world. But you're still born of sin. And that's why Joseph could have no part of Mary's birth, because he was sinful man. And Jesus was born of the Spirit of God. So we were born into sin. This is why we need to be born again of the Spirit of God. And that's the good news. He's done it all for us. We just have to come with that repentant heart, realizing that we are absolutely bankrupt of any righteousness on our own. But that Jesus is the righteous King who died for us, and he imputes his righteousness into all who believe. His Spirit comes into you, which is a seal and a guarantee. I hope you remember that. It's a guarantee of your inheritance. How many like guarantees? Most guarantees are conditional, right? You buy a car, oh, there's a warranty, but it's a conditional warranty, right? We'll do everything except all of this, right? Well, anyway, it's a guarantee. That's great. Have you come to torment us? So there's a torment that will happen to them. He goes to the unapproachable, the troubled, seemingly unreachable group of people, these two men. And Luke 8:31 relates that they pleaded not to be put into the abyss, meaning the pit, the underworld, the prison, where demons are bound right now who disobeyed. 2 Peter and Jude speaks about that as well. The demonic prisons. Luke 8:31, Jesus asked him, saying, this is in Luke, Jesus asked these men, "What is your name?" And responding, they said, "Legion," because many demons have entered him. Legions, for we are many. Do you know what the word legion means? It is 3,000 to 6,000 troops. This is a military term. So they are legions, for we are many. These two men had 3,000 to 6,000 demons in them. This is why the whole herd goes into the, commits suicide, right? Kills themselves, go right off the cliff. It's a whole herd. That's how many demons were in these guys. Amazing story. Could you imagine being there and seeing this? Not only seeing it, but hearing it. The disciples were with him. Why? Jesus is showing, I am who I say I am. Because remember, they marveled, who is this that can stop the wind and the storms? And now Jesus does this. There was a herd of swine that... A herd is, Mark says there were about 2,000 of them. So that's a lot. Remember, thousands of demons are in these two men. So those who kept them, kept these swine, these pigs, fled. I bet they did, right? And they went away into the city and told everything, including what had happened to the demon-possessed man. You'd think the citizens would be happy about this. But perhaps this was their livelihood. Remember we were talking about the cost of following Christ? Here, these two men were set free. The demons ruined their livestock. Their finances are touched. And what is the result of touching someone's finances? This guy's got to go. We got to get him out of here. Remember, Jesus will overturn the tables in the temple. And he'll say, "You've made my father's house a den of thieves." Caiaphas was the high priest. Caiaphas was getting kickbacks from all of this thievery that was going on in the temples. And then Caiaphas is going to be one of the people that Jesus stands before in the trials. So they were after Jesus. Touched someone's money, it's a big deal, right? But not only that, this is a demonic scene here. The demon forces are here. And notice the demons beg Jesus, and then the whole city begged Jesus to do what? To leave. To leave. So we see the finances affected by this loss of the swine, but perhaps probably affected by the losses, we're sure there was an ungodly group of demonic people there that certainly didn't believe. Mark 5:14 says, so those who fed, who cared for the sheep, or the not sheep, the swine, fled, and they told the city and the country, and they went out to see what was happening. And they came back to Jesus, and they saw what he had done to the demon-possessed man. Again, they had legions, 3,000 to 6,000 demons, and they were afraid. And those who saw what had happened told them about the man and the swine. And then they began to plead with him to depart from the region. They begged Jesus to go with him. No, so the man that they healed, these two men who were set free, they were set free from these demonic forces, right? They asked Jesus to go with Jesus. They're set free. They're in their right mind at this point. And Jesus tells them, and let me read it for you. It's in Mark chapter 6. When they had crossed over, they came to the land here surrounding the region. When he came out of the boat, immediately the people recognized him and ran through the whole surrounding region and began to carry out beds of those who were sick and those that they heard. And Jesus entered the village and the cities in the country, and he laid the sick in the marketplace, and they begged him that he might touch them and heal them. Listen, these two guys that are set free from the demons, they asked Jesus to go with him. Let us go with him. And Jesus says no. Jesus tells them to go and tell your friends what great things the Lord has done for you, and that he had compassion on you. This is our testimony. Look what God has done in our lives. Look who we were, and look what Almighty God has done in our lives. We need to go back to the foundations of what he would said, that he would be, we transform us into the image of his son. We're certainly not who we were. These guys go back. So obviously they had no friends while they were in this demonic possessed state. But now they've been healed and cured. They go back to their friends. Jesus says, go tell your friends. It's in Matthew 5. Go tell your friends what great things the Lord has done for you and how he had compassion on you. So obviously they did that, because I just read you in Mark 6, the next chapter, Jesus goes back there. They recognize him and they start bringing all these people out that need healing to Jesus. Coming to Christ, knowing what he can do. So your testimony, listen, is so powerful to draw people to the Lord. And it's not you saying, oh man, I was the worst this or the worst that. I've heard people's testimonies. They spend 55 minutes of how bad they were and 5 minutes about how great Jesus is. No, start with Jesus. I was lost. I was blind. Now I see. Let me tell you what he has done. And this is what they did. And people will look at your life and say, something happened to you. Something happened to you. I'll close real fast. After I got saved, the Lord absolutely changed me. And right after, literally weeks after I gave my life to the Lord and he set me free, he lifted this world of sin off my shoulders, and I knew I was set free, and that Jesus was my Lord and Savior. So my brother is going to get married. He's going to have a bachelor party, right? So not to get into details, but I said, I'm not going to go. And I had people calling me, family, friends. What do you mean? You're not going. You were the partier of all. Why aren't you going? God set me free from that. And I didn't go. By the power of the Holy Spirit, I didn't go. I had peace about it. Have at it. I'm not going to be a part of that. God has set me free from that. 2 years later, my brother gets saved. And here's what he said. It was never anything that you said to me, but it's what I saw. If you didn't come to my bachelor party, something happened. And that's our testimony. You have a testimony. In your circle of people that know you and know who you were, there's a testimony. And here it is. Look what God has done. Amen.